This message was pre-recorded by the My Generation Church. We pray that it provides you with hope, truth, conviction, and the vindicated image of Jesus. My Generation Church is located in the heart of Harlem, New York. Our services are on Saturdays at 12 noon. Be blessed and enjoy the message.
I'm going to invite you just to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, is our time of focus. And this entire experience has been really under the title of Something Greater. Let's pray before we start. Father, we want to thank you so much for being with us. Father, it is cold outside. We're thankful finally that the heat has kind of turned up a little bit in this place. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit would turn up as well, that you would show up and that you would speak to us in a very impactful way. Let this not just be a glorified Bible study, but let this be something that would apply to where we are in our faith as we move from faith to faith. Bless us to this end even more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13. Everybody's there? Hebrews chapter 13. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Wonderful. I want you to stay there. For those who are not there, grace is on to you. But before we get there, I want you to put your thumb on where you are with Hebrews, because we want to do this recap of where we've gone through the book of Hebrews. What is the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews is pretty much a dissertation. It is, scholars have found the research that the language of Hebrews suggests that the author is Paul, but many people still don't know who the true author of Hebrews is. It sounds like Paul because Paul has a way of, and if you've done a lot of reading and backtracking on how Paul speaks, there's a lot of proof methodology in how he speaks. So he says, this is it, so therefore do this. This is this, so therefore do that. And so because of the way in which it sounds, many people suggest that the author is indeed Paul based on how the book of Hebrews has been written out. And so though people don't really understand who the author is, people assume that the author is Paul, and that actually this is a monologue that Paul is giving to Hebrews that a scribe is writing down in his own language. And so this is a dissertation, a monologue, to prove the validation of Jesus to those who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And to actually show that all of your rituals, all of your traditions, all the things that make you proud to be a Hebrew, Jesus actually is something greater. Jesus is the representation of everything that you do. And this is the proof method and all the things. And I'm going to use what you believe as a way to prove why Jesus is who he is. It starts off in the first chapter by recognizing Jesus to be God, but how Jesus then left glory and became man for our sake. And so it's in order for you to unpack the sacrifice and embrace the reality that comes from being with Jesus, you need to have faith. Don't be like the people of your past, Hebrews, the people who were not able to find the rest in Jesus, the rest in the promise that Jesus has, because they did not have faith. Remember your forefathers who were at the cusp of entering into the promised land, and they were not able to enter in because of their lack of faith. And so they were turned back into the wilderness for how many years? For 40 years back into the wilderness, to wander into the wilderness until the next generation came of age, and they were able to enter into the most holy, in order for them to enter into the promised land. Make sure that you don't make the same mistake of lacking faith, because there's a connection between your faith and rest, a connection between your faith and the promises of the Lord. The Lord has done something great for you. He has done a great sacrifice for you. This was a hard task that Jesus has done for you. Hebrews, listen, let me tell you something. It's not by happenstance that I say that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at all the proof that shows that Jesus is the Messiah. You might think that it's a glorified position to do what Jesus has done, but no, in actuality, it's a humbling and almost a humiliated state that Jesus had to take on. We're now here, we're probably by Hebrews chapter 5 by now. And this idea of accepting what Jesus had to do. Jesus had to become our high priest. And if you understand the role of the high priest and the intention behind the high priest, you have to understand how much he had to leave for our sake to grant us peace. You have to understand the work of the high priest was to give all of those who could not intercede for themselves a peace that their salvation is secure because of the work that he's doing in the most holy place. And for those who were wrestling with fear and with doubt of their own particular circumstance based on the condition of the high priest, we ourselves don't have to worry because we have a great high priest whose life was so filled with righteousness that all we have to do is, again, have faith in him, and we ourselves are partakers of the peace and the salvation that is brought. It goes, continues, and goes by Exodus, I'm sorry, by Hebrews chapter 8, where it speaks of him not only being a high priest, but being a high priest by the calling of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem that was referred to in the book of Genesis, where Abraham met him and he treated him like a high priest by giving him tithe and giving him certain actions like you would do with a priest. It's the same way that you can give a king an action of a priest, the same way you can give a king the action of a priest. And if you define what Melchizedek is, Melchizedek, if you translate the name, it's actually king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem, but Salem is the translation of peace. And so in order for you to find the peace from the king, you also gain the righteousness from the king. It's all melted in together. And so finally get into Hebrews chapter 11, which reminds us of faith and how faith is the key. But faith not necessarily in ourselves or faith in God, that we can partake and give of the faith, but rather God himself is the one who gives us the faith that we need to believe in him. So that's why the reason why he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And we've even shown certain texts of how he himself was the originator, that he had faith enough in us that he would die for us in hopes that we would thus believe in him. And so the power of faith isn't resting in our hands, but rather it actually rested in his hands, and he gives us measures of faith depending on where we are for our own salvation. We get ourselves now in Hebrews chapter 12, and so you can relax about your own salvation and all these rituals that you do. Don't put so much stock in the religion and the reputation that you are trying to create for yourselves, because all of your salvation is rooted in the faith that we just said through Jesus. So you can walk in this Christian race. You can walk in this walk with Jesus with a lot more patience, with a lot more endurance. You can walk at your own speed, not worrying about your own particular condition, because there are so many people in Hebrews chapter 11 who were considered righteous, not because of who they were, but because of the faith that they had that was given to them by God. And because they are righteous, not because of what they've done, because they are all sinners, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, but they're all considered righteous, you now can rest, put down the weight that besets you, put down the pressure, and you can walk with this sense of peace and knowing that because of how great God is, I myself can now rest in this particular joy. And how now your life can become better, Hebrews. Now how your perspective and your ideology of how you approach religion could be a lot different because of now that you find this peace. Because the reason why it's hard for people to grasp and understand the beauty that comes from Israel is because Israel rooted a lot of what they did in their actions and not necessarily in the response of the actions that were being done. And that's what God wanted for Israel. God wanted Israel to be a light for the entire world, to show them a peace and a love and a genuine response to the salvation that was already given to you. And so now we find ourselves here at the end. Last week we spoke about a culmination of this idea now that love is the key. Your response to your salvation should allow you to love God and love others. You don't have to now worry about your actions and your attitudes and the way in which you walk. And all you can do is just live out your life, or rather allow him to live out his life within you. So now you can love people the way you're supposed to love, because the kingdom of God will be established. There will be a shaking. And when there will be a shaking, the entire world will, and all of its standards will be destroyed. That the only thing that's left is the thing that is unshakable, and that is the standard of God. And that is the way in which you love people, the way in which you have kindness for other people. This is the way in which we are. So we find all of that to go right to Hebrews chapter 13. And it says, what's the first three, four words? What does it say? Keep on loving. And that's it. So let's just stop right here. And so that's it. And so because of all the work that Jesus did for you, keep on loving one another. I wish I could just end the sermon right there, because the fact is, that's enough of a word to challenge us. Because how much of our Christian walk has really been determined based on, you know, how much Bible we read, or how much a church attendance that we've gone to, and what ministries we're a part of, departments and actions and all these different things, rather than the simplicity of the person that you're sitting next to. Look at the person that you're sitting next to. Just look at somebody that you're sitting next to. Getting to know them and seeing how their day was. Do you know, honestly, above all of the work that church and this whole thing has challenged for us to do, that the most simple and basic things of Christianity we don't do? The reality is, we found an excuse of allowing ourselves to feel like we're Christians, where in reality, a Christian lives out his life by the way in which he loves others. The fact is, it's weird. It's like church people are the most socially awkward. Right? Unless you're with like-minded believers, right? Unless you're with people who kind of understand the whole church thing, it's hard to, you know, to talk to somebody across the street and have a regular conversation with them without feeling like you're about to trip up, or they may not understand you. And some people, they embrace that ideology, right? Because they say, oh, we're peculiar people. Stop it. Stop acting right there. You're peculiar. You can't be peculiar by the way in which you interact with people. That doesn't make you peculiar. Your peculiarness is that based on our circumstances, though we can relate to our circumstances, I respond to my circumstances different than you because I have Jesus. That's what makes me peculiar. How can you smile in the midst of your pain? Because I have Jesus. That's what makes me different than you, is because I have a hope to go to. I know that I can go and look upon the hill which cometh my help, because I know my help. If you with me, say amen. And so that's the understanding here. Keep on loving one another as what? And I love that, because it's not just loving someone, but it's loving someone like a brother or a sister. Is anybody here a sibling? Yeah. All right, if you're a sibling, just raise your hand just so that I can see you. All right. So if you're a sibling, you might know how it is to grow up with someone you love and hate at the same time. Yes. Right? It's almost weird. It's a weird type of relationship, right? You're almost, and get this, you don't choose to love that person. Oh man, I'm gonna talk to the fake brick wall. You can't choose to love that person. Right? It's because of the fact that you are brothers and sisters, yes, that you make the commitment to love this person. And it's through the ups and the downs. You can literally fight that person one day and kick it the next day. Or you can fight that person that one day, but let another person try to fight my brother. Oh, nah.
That's right.
You see, you understand? I can feed him, but you can't. What type? That type of love is unique. Right? It's a unique type of love. It's a love that supersedes a lot of trivial things. So when you love someone, your response to you should be the same. And so it says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show up. To who? To strangers. For by so doing, some people what? Even to who? Without even knowing it. Now watch this. Again, this is a response to your salvation. All of Hebrews is all of the action that Jesus has done. Just so that you can love people. In different ways. Love people with a certain type of love. I'm going to get there in a second. Love people with a certain type of love and respond through a certain type of ministry. Don't forget to show hospitality to neighbors, and you don't even know that certain people that you do that to are actually angels. Let me help somebody to understand. You have, I'm almost sure of it, have met an angel in your life. You might not have known it. But that time you broke down on the side of the road and that stranger came, oh man, if you were a believer, you can really understand this. There have been circumstances when angels have come to you. Watch verse 3. Continue to what? Remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. Yo, can I just be transparent here? Yeah. Can I just be transparent? Yo, so I got locked up.
What, you?
Yeah, me. Back in the, I'm dead serious. I got locked up. Nothing crazy. It was, you know, my license was suspended back when I was like 20 years old. and they got me in Brooklyn. They got me. So, you know what I'm saying? I spent a couple of hours. It's rough. It's rough. You know, and when you locked up, you know what I'm saying? When you in the pen, I wasn't in the pen really, but you know, it was. But when you everything, like all of your cares for the day, just went out the window. Like you don't really care at this point, you know, how well you look, or golly, I'm hungry. Like, you're not really too picky about certain things. Some of y'all have been locked up too much. But maybe you've been through that experience where you know how it is to feel somebody's circumstance because you walked in that person's shoes. It's saying love someone by showing a love through empathy. And we went through empathy, right? When we talked about when we had our forgiveness series of last year, that in order for you to truly forgive someone, you need empathy and not sympathy. And many people, the problem with forgiveness and the reason why we can't forgive others is because we try to sympathize with them. But because you can't relate to their circumstance because you don't agree with the reason why they did what they did, you can't forgive them. But you need empathy. You need the ability to step inside their shoes while not relating to their pain. And so that's an extra type of love. That is a type of way of trying to go further than what you have already experienced. And so in that sense, it's this type of love to try to put yourself in a framework of being where a person is mentally, even though you're not there physically. And those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Watch verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all. And marriage bed should be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the what?
Sexually.
Keep your lives free from the what?
Love money.
And be what?
Content
with what you have. Because God, we're a safe place. We're a place where you can just, because God has said He will what?
Never leave.
never leave you and will never forsake you. It's the promise. And so, because of what God has done for you, don't worry about your own self. Where you are in your faith, where you are in your faith, because he grants you your faith. Where you are in your salvation, he's granted you your salvation. All the things that you need for life, he's already given you. So all I need you to do is acknowledge him by loving others. What's it say? And when I did some research on keep on loving one another, this love is Philadelphia.
Yes. That's one of the churches.
It's one of the churches. Philadelphia. It's a Philadelphia type of love. It's a brotherly type of love. It's a love that is rooted through relationship. It's not agape. It's instinctual towards relationship that's built. All right? And so recognize this. Notice that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is pretty much divided into two contexts. Loving God and loving people. And so that's pretty much the idea. That's pretty much the sense of the Philadelphia. It's a love through relationship. Through the knowing that you have of the people that you're around and the God that you serve, you responded accordingly. Remember last week, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, the last couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 12, very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29. If you don't have it, grace is unto you. Hebrews chapter 12, 25. It says, watch this. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warned us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are what? Since we are receiving a what? A kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us what? Be faithful and so worship who? God acceptingly with what? Reverence and awe for what? For our God is what? Now, we did a lot on the shaking last week. But I kind of want to focus now on verses 28 and 29. Because that gets us into, so love others. So do Philadelphia. So watch it. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a great kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom that is not shaken. That is standing firm. And what is this kingdom? This ideology of loving others. Mm-hmm. That was what we talked about last week, right? Mm-hmm. The relation, because we spoke about last week that godliness is not holiness.
Yeah.
Did you know that? Godliness is not holiness. Godliness is not obedience. Godliness is relationship. Mm-hmm. You know what makes God godly? The fact that it's 3 in 1. And that relationship with each other makes it God. Mm-hmm. And because they have relation, they respond to each other with love, and that response is holiness. So your actions of goodness is a response to your relationship. That's the reason why there's nobody that can truly act like God if you don't have a relationship. There's no way you can learn to love without having relationship. Okay. And so that's the reason why love has left the church, because there are so many people who don't make relationships. So that's the reason why we're very, very focused on making sure that right after the benediction is as important as the worship service. So when we make sure that we have food downstairs, stick around. Because honestly, we feel like here that our fellowship is as important as the worship. Getting to know you. Don't feel like, oh, I've been blessed because I showed up to sing and to hear the word. And then once I'm done with that, I scoot and I leave. You're missing a vital part of the growth of your faith, and that is the community.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And that's the reason why the Bible highlights the importance of making sure that you are still around believers. If you're with me, say amen. So watch this. So the kingdom that we receive now will not be shaken. So now we can be thankful. We can be thankful that we have a God, right? That we can worship a God that we have, right? That is in reverence and in awe, because this God that has set up this kingdom is a consuming fire. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to lie. My wife is downstairs with the kids. She'll tell you, I didn't sleep last night because of this. Come on, I was messed up. I'm glad I didn't come to my gym last night while y'all were rehearsing. I would have messed y'all up in the rehearsal because I was screaming in the house. Oh, this is crazy. So hopefully you are excited as I am about what I just found out. Paul says that God is a consuming fire. Right? He references him being a consuming fire in the context of the shaking. Right? In the sense that the shaking will remove the things that do not need to be to keep the things that need to be there. God himself is a consuming fire that can shake the foundation of all these earthly kingdoms and ideologies to keep the things that are remaining. He's a consuming fire. And so love others because he's a consuming fire. Love others because he's going to do a shaking. He's a consuming fire. But that messed me up. Because the first time God is introduced to his people in the context of them being in bondage is with their leader Moses on top of Mount Sinai as Moses is tending the herd in Exodus chapter 3, where God calls to him from within a burning bush. Some people were here last year when we actually studied this. Let's go there right now. Let's go there right now. Exodus chapter 3. Let's go there right now, very quickly. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 5. Let's go there really quickly. Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 5. You have to say amen.
Amen.
So Moses is tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the high priest of Midian. Alright? And he sees something that he's never seen before. He's seen a what? Flames of fire from within a bush. But what's so special about this flame that's in the bush? It's a consumed bush of fire that's not being consumed. Okay.
It's on fire, but it's not burning.
It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's fire, but it's not being consumed. Hold on. You said that God is a consuming fire. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. So why would God introduce himself as a fire that does not consume when he himself is a God that is a consuming fire?
Right.
Well, let's stop right here and let's remind ourselves the importance of why God chose to use this as the revelation to Moses. Backtrack here. Understand that God is trying to reveal himself to Moses for the first time. Mm-hmm. It's important for God to get this revelation right, because Moses is going to represent me to ultimately his people. Right. And so out of all the ways that God can choose to reveal himself to Moses, he chooses a bush on fire that is not consumed. Why is that? Well, answer, it's not necessarily because of God's limitation, it's because of Moses' limitation. It's not like God couldn't have been anything else, but God chose to be that way because he knows that that way would be the way that Moses would understand who God truly is. And so we use that interpretation so that Moses can understand that. Why? Because Moses came from Egypt. And Egypt understood that gods were things or people that were acknowledged, and you saw them through the sacrifices that were made and they were consumed. Right, is that okay? Right. So let me give you this recap of this story for those who were here. There was a missionary who went to a particular country and met a family that was native to that country. The family had a young daughter, and the daughter looked at the missionary, and she had never seen a person of that type of
cute.
That's the word I used last week. And so she was curious. And the missionary was like making, you know, side funny faces, and she would kind of laugh. And every single time she would laugh, she would then turn to her mother to make sure, is this okay for me to interact with him? And every time, you know, she would turn to her mother would say, no, it's fine. And she would turn back. And every time she would turn back, she would come a little closer. And they would, you know, make funny faces. And she would turn back, mom, is it okay? Mom said, it's okay. And she would step up a little closer. Until eventually, their interactions allowed them to, you know, start playing with each other and in the field and doing all these different things. And all the time, the daughter is constantly looking back to gain validation from her mom. And every single time, her mom gives her the validation that she needs. You know, it's interesting how quickly two strangers became good friends, just based on a culture of trust that the mother gave to the daughter. Now, if the mother was skeptical, if she was burnt, if she was fooled in the past, and so because of her past experiences, you know, saw that situation, said, no, come over here. Give me your hand. Don't play with him. A friendship that was strong may not necessarily have been as strong. It's important to create a culture where there's no more backbiting. It's important to create a culture where you can actually trust somebody because they said it.
You missed those days.
When were those days? God bless you if you had them, because maybe I had them when I was young, you know. But the fact is, and that's a good point, man. God told you to say that, because he just told me based on what you said. You know, it's funny. You know, that's the reason why you need to have the mind of a little child. Because the innocence that happens when you're a child, you can find a certain levels of joy. See, the fact is, life has given us so many negative experiences that has shaped the way in which we impact and we change people's lives, that we actually show the love that we should be giving to other people. The fact is, we're still responsible of being the consuming fire. The shaking hasn't happened yet in Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus hasn't come down to do the shaking. It's still our responsibility to show that representation. But the reason why it's hard to do that is because your life has hurt you so many times. Now, if somebody says hello to you, what are you looking for? Think about this, ladies. When was the last time a gentleman came and spoke to you and said hello, and you didn't think, what you want? And it may be wrong. It may be rightfully so. But it's only based on the experience that either you've had or the experiences that you've heard of that has shaped now what could be an honest relationship based on previous hurts. The fact is, the kingdom of heaven cannot be built on people that still use worldly rules to build up spiritual principles. And so you want to be a peculiar people. What else for me? You want to be a peculiar people. Love people despite what your first interaction might tell you.
That's hard.
Yeah. Love people despite how it makes you feel. Get to know who a person is before you think that you figured them out. The conclusion, the challenge, and
so do we ignore instinct?
Let me ask you a question. Where does instinct come from?
That's you, that gut feeling.
Yeah, I know.
That we believe is the voice of God.
I understand. You know, the same friend of mine reminded me and told me, sometimes we mistake faith to be entitlement. Right? Thinking that because I'm entitled to something, you know, by faith I'm supposed to have it. In the same vein, I think sometimes we mistake instinct and call it God. And the reason is because everybody's instinct is shaped on their own experience. Same person can go through a same situation and approach it differently because their background has shaped the way in which their instincts are channeled. And so you have to deny what the carnal nature tells you to do. Mm-hmm. And love people. This is what I'm asking you to do. You know, Carl, you just said that was hard. I'm finishing up. I'm like 2 minutes, I'm going. Carl, you just said it was hard. And you know what's crazy? I just told you to love someone. What's hard about that? Yeah? It's true. And you know, the same wicked people put Jesus on the cross. And if you must follow Jesus, you must take up his cross daily. And so what does that look like? I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry to challenge how, you know, where you are. Yeah, I'm telling you, allow the Lord to live out his life in you. Allow him to dictate how you will love in a certain circumstance. What I'm telling you also do is not so much what it is, but I'm trying to highlight the antithesis of it. Make sure you don't avoid opportunities to love people. I'm not telling you to go out, hello, how work, you know, and you know, just throw yourself into something, you know, maybe I am. But I'm also telling you, don't avoid it when it comes. Don't avoid opportunities for the building up of the kingdom. So today, within the next or last 30 seconds that I have with you, what I'm going to challenge you to do is to love the person that you're sitting next to. Well, you're my brother, so I got to love you. Remember, like, Philadelphia. Now there's some more love we need to share, but we'll share it over some food. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for just reminding us what your kingdom was meant to do. To build up people that reflect who you are. We're thankful that this journey of Hebrews has shown us something better, something greater. We're thankful that despite what our condition is, you have given us something better. And we pray, Lord, that through our surrender, you will make us something better. Help us to learn to love people the way that you love us. And to not rely on ourselves, but help us to be a consuming fire. You're coming to shake this world and to reestablish your kingdom. Let it start in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.